Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Good morning to each of you folk. Thank you for getting up bright and early here. And I believe the Lord honors the fact that we want to gather as His people and that we want to open the Word and feed on it. So welcome. Good to see each of you here today. And well, let's stretch. That's kind of like the way it starts. It's always good to do that, to get your body a little bit loosened up. And shake it out a little bit. Wake yourself up one way or the other. And even more important, let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you today, Lord, for the privilege of gathering as your family, brothers and sisters. Lord, just to seek your face, Lord, to understand your heart in a deeper measure. And Father, we just thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we know that you're the teacher. So would you just breathe upon the word today? Take the words off the page, Lord, and make them real in our hearts and in our spirits. So, Father, we thank you. We come with an expectant heart, and we just thank you for what you're going to do in each life. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. Away we go. John 3. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God's with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to Jesus, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and he said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know, and we bear witness of that which we've seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one has ascended into heaven but he who has descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the Son, in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. John also was baptizing in Anion near Salim, because there was much water there. And they were coming and were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. There arose, therefore, a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and they said to him, "Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the river, to whom you have borne witness, behold, he's baptizing, and all are coming to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he's seen and heard, of that he bears witness, and no man receives his witness. He who has received his witness has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Amen. Amen. Okay. Looking at John 3, I think there's 5 points I'd like to look at. Number one, the uniqueness of Jesus. Number two, the need to be born again. Number three, how can I be born again? Four, the consequences of not being born again. And last, the importance of letting Jesus increase in your life. So let's look at the uniqueness of Jesus. If you look right here as we started in three, Jesus is coming, doing his ministry different places. But a man comes to him at night, and maybe he did that at night because he didn't want this to be seen in the light, that he was consulting Jesus. We don't know. But Nicodemus comes. He's a ruler of the Jews. That means he's a member of the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling body of the Jews. That would be their religious leaders. And he is definitely curious and trying to make sense. Who is this man, Jesus? And he comes to him. He says here, verse 2, "Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher." And he tells Jesus why he made that statement. "For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So basically, he begins to pick up there's something different about this man, Jesus. Number one, Jesus is doing things that nobody else had done in history. He is healing people left and right. He's giving sight to the blind. He's hearing the deaf, the people that cannot walk. He gives them the ability to walk, cleansing lepers. He's doing miraculous deeds. And Nicodemus is sharp enough to say, interesting. Just nobody can do that if they're just a normal human being. So I would say Jesus is unique in the sense that he does wonders that no other person has ever done. I believe Jesus is unique not only in the works he does, but the words that he says. Jesus makes statements like John 14, 6. Jesus said, I am the way, not I'm one of the ways. He said, oh, no, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father. Nobody comes to God except through me. And I like what C.S. Lewis, a great theologian, said when he pondered those statements of Jesus. He said, either number one, Jesus is a deceiver. He's outright trying to pull the wool over the eyes of people. And he's trying to deceive them, literally. He's a liar in a sense. And as C.S. Lewis was studying his life, he said, this man, Jesus, doesn't come off like a phony. He doesn't come off as some kind of deceiver. He comes off straight. The other option, Lewis said, well, people can be crazy in the head. There's people in mental institutions that say, hey, I'm God. But obviously, they're off their rocker. And again, if you look at Jesus in the Gospels, he comes off very, very sane, not crazy at all. Okay, so he's not a liar. He's not crazy. There's only one alternative that's left. He is who he says he is. So there's something very unique about Jesus. Number one, he's doing miraculous deeds. Number two, he's making extreme statements. And then the third thing is he literally is raised from the dead. Okay? So from what we understand, Muhammad is in the grave. Buddha is in the grave. Confucius is in the grave. But Christianity is unique in that it says its founder is literally raised from the dead. So you put all these things together from my perspective, the miracles, the statements, and also the fact that he was raised from the dead, which he already predicted before that happened. You put those together and I'm left with one conclusion. Jesus is not just a good man. He's not just a great teacher or a prophet. He is the unique Son of God who is the unique Savior of the world. So that's number one. I believe as we look at these passages that he is unique, different than any other human being that walked the earth. So that's number one. Number two, the need to be born again. If you look at verse 3, Jesus confronts Nicodemus. Okay, you're hungry, Nicodemus. You're coming. You're trying to make sense of me, and you're trying to make sense of life. And he gives him these statements. Nicodemus, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he can't enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus scratches his head and says, what's the deal here? How can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Jesus said this, truly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. You must be born again. Well, if indeed Jesus is who I claim he is, and the Bible claims he is, if he's the Son of God, he makes these unique statements, we have to take extremely serious the words that Jesus says. Because he's literally speaking in God's stead. And Jesus straight out says to Nicodemus, and he's not just saying that to Nicodemus, he's saying that to us on the screen, he's saying it to the entire world, hey, there's something that needs to happen in your life before you die. You need to be born again. You need to be born again. And what's interesting to me is verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. So, with my journey with the Lord over time, I'm finding more and more the issue is not my sins, plural, sins I may commit. I'm finding something a little bit more sinister. It's the sin that's behind the sins. And the Bible would call that the flesh. And folks, I don't care how sweet you may look or I may look on a Sunday. But folks, every one of us has a dark side. Every single one on the screen, I know. It's hard to believe when we look at how sweet we are. But there's something deep inside that gives us trouble. And I just want to read a little chunk of Romans 7. Paul says this. So he gets to the root of what the deal is. And he says this, Romans 7:15, for that which I'm doing, I don't understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish, I agree with the law, confessing it's good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin, not sins, but sin which dwells in me. And he goes further, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, right? Jesus said that, which is born of the flesh is flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil I don't wish. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not wish, I'm not doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of, here it is, the law of sin. He's so frustrated. He said, wretched man that I am, who's going to set me free from the body of this death? So folks, it's not just sins that we commit. It's what's behind the sin. It's the selfishness. I think everybody can identify. Somewhere in your journey, you've been jealous. I have been jealous. And what's it all about? Because I want to be number one. And in some sense, you want to be number one. Every one of us have been there. I've been tempted to lust. Everybody I believe on this screen has been tempted to lust. The one I want something. And notice again the word I. Every one of us, even though we look nice and calm now, have lost our cool and blown up with our temper. Why? Because somebody crossed me. It's I, me. And that has its origin in Satan. Satan himself basically said to God, I want to be exalted. I want to be at the top. And it's the I. So Jesus says, we need to be born again. There's a part of us, the Bible calls it our flesh, that is selfish, and it can get pressed. Temptations bang at the eye to try to get us to express that eye in a negative way. And Jesus is saying, basically, hey, number one, the flesh can't live the Christian life. No matter how hard we try in our own human flesh to live the Christian life, we drop the ball. We can't love unconditionally. We can't forgive unconditionally. The flesh just doesn't have it in it. The other issue with flesh is this, is God's holiness has to judge the flesh because it's literally repulsive in his sight. God can't shake hands with the flesh and say it's okay. No, because the flesh is the exact opposite of who God is. God is the ultimate giver. God gives, and we're going to see that in just a little bit in John 3:16. God gives. He gives. He lives to give. The flesh lives to take. It's all about me, I. So why do we need to be born again? We need to be born again because the flesh in us is leading us in a bad direction, and the flesh must be judged because it's evil. And that's just the bottom line. what is born of the flesh is flesh. We need the Holy Spirit to come in to make us new creations. Okay, Jesus is unique. We need to be born again. Well, how do you get born again? Well, we begin to see the answer to that in verse 14. Jesus says this: as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And when Jesus is making a reference there, he's basically making a reference back to Numbers 21. The Israelites messed up again. They get wound up and they get big mouths and they rebel against God, and God sends a judgment. The judgment is that fiery serpents begin to bite the people, and they're dying, and they cry out to Moses and say, basically, we messed up. Moses, help us. What do we do? And this is, it says here, Numbers 21, 6. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we've spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that we may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. And it says this: then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, okay, and set it on the standard. And it shall come about that everyone who's bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live. And Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on the standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. So Jesus is making a parallel. He said the way the people looked at the serpent that was the problem, if they looked, God healed them. And the way I understand this is, in a very real way, when Jesus was on the cross, in a sense, he became the serpent. He became literally sin. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin. The work of the devil, the work of selfishness, the work of consumption with himself, that serpent, that nasty thing, Jesus became, in a sense, the serpent. He took the sin of the world, your sin, my sin, and literally absorbed it into his own being. And what I basically hear him say is, I became the serpent. I took sin, because we know in Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin is what? Death. And on the cross, he bore those sins. And okay, so how are we born again? Well, the most important verse in the Bible, in a sense, that we know maybe from way back in Sunday school, is this next one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And what's interesting is, I just like, you know, we've heard that over and over, and the danger is we can hear things so much that we almost just do it by rote, and it goes in one ear and it goes out the other, and it doesn't make an impact on the heart. So the word that hits me there is the word so. It didn't just say God loved the world. It's he so loved. When I hear the word so, it's a moving of the heart. It's the moving of emotion. It's the moving of God moving toward us. God looks at the world, all in the past, to the people that are alive now, you and I on the screen, the people that are going to be born in the future. And I just can feel the emotion of God. God so loves. And if you've ever loved anybody deeply, you know what I'm talking about. It's not a brain thing. It's not a mind thing. It's a heart thing. And God is moved. The Bible tells us that he has an everlasting love. right from the beginning of time, he's love. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they love each other. And at some point, they make the decision to create other beings, us, human beings. And they created us because God the Father, Son, and Spirit wanted to pour out their love. God is so full of love that he didn't want to lock it just in the Trinity. He wanted to pour it out on others. And that's probably one of the greatest things that God wants in your life and my life is, are we receiving the love of God? And we could be running around doing a million things here, there, whatever, worldly things, even serving in the church, doing this, you know, we're good Marthas, we're running here, we work. But I think sometimes the Lord says, would you just slow down for a little bit? Would you just receive my love? That's the cutting edge for me right now. I just feel like the more and more the Lord says to me, John, you just need to chill it. And let's just be still for a while and just let me love you. And again, love to be completed is not just me receiving the love of God. It's receiving it, soaking in it, but then loving God back. That's the ultimate. That's why you were created, folks. Everybody on the screen, we were created for one primary reason, to receive the love of God, love him back. Because, by the way, that's what heaven's all about. If you want to know what heaven is, it's not so much, you know, pearly, you know, gates, gold streets, you get some wings or whatever. What's heaven is you're going to experience fully the love of God and you're going to love him back and we're going to love each other. And by the way, you don't have to die to begin to experience heaven. You can experience it right now. That's by literally receiving the love now of God in your heart and loving him back. So God's love is eternal. He's always been love. And what's really interesting, before he created the world, he knew you. Think about that. Before he created the world, he knew you and your uniqueness. He knew your name and he loved you before you were even created. And the Bible is very clear in Psalm 139 that he loved you in the womb. The Bible said he molded you, he shaped you in love. And I think it's kind of cool that when you were born and you came out of your mom and popped into the world, I believe at that point, God was smiling and was loving you. And I believe every single day of our lives, God is reaching out to love us. The problem is we can be so busy doing this and that, being so distracted that we're not receiving the love that he's giving. His love is just like the sunshine. It never stops. The sun perpetually shines. God's love is perpetually shining on each of us every moment of every day. And that love is something we can experience daily and a love we're going to experience fully when we die and when we go to heaven. God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Real love gives. The Father gave his son. I mean, wow. He gave his son to die on a cross. I can't imagine what the Father felt when he watched his son in agony on the cross. The Father's heart had to be broken. If you're a parent, just think how you'd feel if you had to sacrifice your own flesh and blood and have to watch the horror of the pain that child would go through. It blows my brain. Real love sacrifices. The Father gave. Think about Jesus, the sacrifice of love he had. Here he is infinite. He fills the heavens and the earth, and he gets compressed in the womb of Mary. He has a human body. He gets tired. He's tempted. People mock him. People betray him. People deny him. And then he dies on a cross in unbelievable pain, not just physically, but emotionally, mentally, and spiritually as well. That's love. That's love. It sacrifices. So God the Father so loved the world, he gave his Son. God the Son loved us so much that he came. And by the way, God the Holy Spirit loves us because he's living on an earth that is anything but holy sometimes. And yet he still sticks with us. So, okay, we talked about how to be born again. That's where we're at. So how? And it says right here, how? He says in verse 15, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. The word believe. It says the same thing in 16, that whoever believes in him should not perish. So how do we get born again? We have to believe. Another way of and it's not believe just brain, you know, okay, I believe it intellectually. No, the word believe has the idea of the heart. It's the idea of trust. Right now, I would wager to say we're sitting on a chair. You're trusting the chair to hurl, just hold you up and support you. You're resting on it. That's the belief. It's not just intellectual beliefs. The Bible's clear. It says even Satan and the demons, they believe. Yeah, they believe, but they're not saved. So belief is not just mental. It's okay. It's an act of my trust. And what am I trusting? I trust, number one, that God loves me. Number two, I'm trusting. I have a problem. We looked at it. Flesh, right? Sin. I think the other thing we have to trust is I can't fix me. Other religions say, work hard at it. Be a good person. Do this, do that. If you can earn your way. Christianity says, nope, you can't fix you. You need a savior. And that's what we're believing as Christian. We believe that Jesus fixes us when we can't fix ourselves. How did he fix us? On the cross, he took your sin, my sin, our guilt, our shame, our bondages, the whole junk in us, and he bore it. So how are we born again? We trust in Jesus. We trust in what he did. And because we trust and see his love, the knee-jerk reaction has to be, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, if you died for me, the absolute least I can do is live for you. And I personally do not believe we can be fully born again until we get to the point that we're willing to say, Lord, to whatever knowledge I have, I want you to be number one. I think we grow in that as we mature in the faith. But it's not just, okay, Lord, I receive you as Savior. Okay, and I'm going to go my own way, do my own thing. Nope. I think real Christianity is trusting. And if we really see who Jesus is, Lord, you run the show now. You be number one. Okay, the uniqueness of Jesus. Then we looked at the need to be born again, how to be born again. There's a consequence for choosing not to be born again. Look at verse 18. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. So, basically, you know, there is a consequence. God has to judge people that don't believe in Jesus, but why don't they believe? And I think 19 is it. They have had light. The Holy Spirit has convicted every person on this planet, and I believe that. And he is convicting and will continue to convict. I don't believe that the Lord just knocks at the door of people's heart once. You know, we know John, the Revelation, I stand at the door and knock. I believe the Holy Spirit has been knocking on every heart over and over and over, trying to get people to realize who Jesus is, trying to get people to know what Jesus did for them. The Holy Spirit, we know, does two things. He convicts of sin and he draws like a magnet people. So what's the problem? 19. Light has come into the world. They've been convicted. And you know what people say? I don't want it. Don't mess with my life, Lord. I want to do what I want to do. And the Lord has a interesting situation. If people have that attitude and maintain that attitude, I want to be Lord. In a sense, I want to be God. I want to run my own life. In no way God can allow that person into heaven, because it would mess up heaven real good. Because heaven's all about living for the Lord. It's all about living for each other. It's all about love. And if God allowed people with an attitude of selfishness into heaven, it would pollute it. And God just can't do that. And by the way, God hates sin. And if you're going to maintain a sinful attitude, this is God's attitude. Look at verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son, how do you obey him? You believe in who he is. But he who does not obey him shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The wrath is God's holiness that says, I must judge sin. I can't ignore it. I can't sweep it under the rug. Sin is sin. Sin is rebellion. Sin is evil. And therefore, God says, I can't be part of that. I separate myself from that situation. Separation is hell. And the Bible is clear. In fact, when you read the Gospels, Jesus has more to say about hell than he does about heaven. What is hell? Hell is ultimately separation from God for eternity. And that's not a nice picture. Because if God is love, if God is peace, and God is joy, and we're separated from that, then hell would be hate. It would be total chaos and unrest. And it would be depression, sadness, sorrow, and not a place that we want to go or want anybody else to go. So we've got to realize God gave free will to every human being, and God gives people the ability to choose. Either we're going to let Jesus run the show or we're going to run it. And if we choose to do our own thing, there are consequences for rebellion, because that's the bottom line. That's why God can't let that person in heaven. They're a rebel. They're not bowing the knee to the King of Kings. No, they're saying, I want to run my show. And God says, that's not going to run in heaven. Just not going to be. And last thing is the idea of Jesus increasing. Some people came to John's disciples. This is 3 and verse 26. They came to John and they said, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have borne witness, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. In other words, this is not a good thing, John. Hey, guess what? You were the man. You were the star. Everybody is flocking to you to be baptized. Now, by the way, people are leaving you. Now they're running after Jesus. You better deal with that, because you're shrinking in your popularity and Jesus is rising as a star. And here's John the Baptist's response. Verse 30. He, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. And I believe John said that because he realized his whole aim, his whole destiny in God's plan was to prepare the way. He was to prepare the way for Jesus to come. He was to get people to see their sin, to come and be baptized in the river. That was his role. And John basically said, hey, I've done it to his disciples. I've done my part. My job was to get everything ready. I am not the star. My job at this point is to back off. And my job is to point people to Jesus. And he did, as we go further. And Johnny says, hey, Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of God that's going to die for the sins of the world. So John got it straight. He basically said, guys, I need to kind of decrease. I need to get out of the picture. Jesus needs to increase. And I believe, as we're wrapping up here, that's the bottom line in our walk with the Lord. And I've got to ask myself the question, and I think you need to ask yourself the question, is Jesus increasing in your life on a daily basis? Is Jesus increasing? Is he becoming more and more Lord, more and more number one? And I like what somebody said, how do you let Jesus increase? And their answer was yield, 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 yield. Surrender. So in other words, when we start the day, we could very well say, Lord, I want you to increase. I want to decrease. Lord, I surrender this day to you. You have the right to do with me whatever you want. You be number one. I'm not calling the shots. I'm not living my own life, doing my own thing. Lord, you're in me. I yield. You direct my steps. And I'm trusting you, if I yield, that you're going to indeed lead me, guide me, and empower me to do what you want me to do. So basically, the Lord is laying on me on this idea, increase, is I'm trying to do three things. When I start today, is number one, enter into fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Just literally being quiet, interacting, knowing that they love each other, that they love me. So I'm just trying to be still and begin to learn to receive that love and just kind of just think about it and enjoy it. Begin to love them back. Just kind of plug in today in a love relationship. The second thing that I'm trying to do that you may want to look at is just to say, Lord, I just want to be sensitive to your movements today. Holy Spirit, you bring Jesus inside of me. So help me be sensitive that when you move, I can move with you. And the person that just speaks to me so well on that is in the Christmas story of Simeon. Simeon was told by the Holy Spirit he'd see the Messiah before he died. So he was plugged into the Holy Spirit. And it says at the time when Jesus' parents brought him to the temple, Simeon was so sensitive to the Spirit. He knew, I've got to go to the temple right now. And when he went, he was there the exact time when he needed to be to see the Messiah. That man was so tuned in to the movements of the Spirit. So I would say, fellowship, start your day in fellowship. And by the way, stay in fellowship all day long. Interact with the Lord. Talk to him all day long. Prayer is just being in communication, talking to him like you'd talk to anybody else. Stay in touch with him. Stay open. Stay yielded so that when the Holy Spirit wants to give you a nudge, you go with it. And then I think the last thing in regards to this idea of letting Jesus increase is just to say, Lord, allow your love to flow through me as I interact with other people. Let your love that we talked about in John 3:16, let your love flow through me for other people. And if you want an interesting prayer, this one I find very interesting on that note is, Lord, let me see people the way you see people. Lord, let me feel toward people the way you feel. And it's pretty amazing. That's kind of a new deal for me. but to feel the tremendous love of God for people, to feel his compassion is an amazing thing. So I just pray as we wrap up here that we would be wanting to decrease. That doesn't mean your personality is annihilated. You're still you. I'm still me. Our person doesn't get changed. What happens is our personality begins to yield and say, Jesus, you shine through me. You increase. You, Jesus, I pray, would be seen more through me every day, so that when people see me, they don't just see me. They see you shining through me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for John 3. Wow, what a rich, rich chapter, Lord, and particularly John 3:16. I just want to pray, Lord, for each of my brothers and sisters that hear this, Lord, that we could take time to just meditate on that verse, to chew it up spiritually. Lord, I pray that we could stay with that verse, that it would get from the head into the heart. Lord, that we would literally experience the so. You so loved us. Lord, it says you so loved the world, but that means really just you loved each of us individually. I pray that you drop that verse from the head and that you would warm our hearts, Lord, with that love, that we could receive it, that we could share that love back with you, and then we could share your love with the people you bring across our path. So, Father, we thank you, and we just pray this, Jesus, in your strong name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, folks. You have a great day. Know the love of God and share it.